you this morning, and as we listen to the words of Jesus himself, may our hearts be open and may our minds be ready. Father, for those of us who are Christians and excited about heaven, encourage us all the more. Father, for those that are not sure this morning that if they would die, where would they be in eternity? What happens after death? Then, Lord, today speak to them, bless them, open their ears that they might hear. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers would love to give you a Bible, and you can follow along with us. I encourage you to do that. Luke chapter 5. And we didn't finish our study together last week, and so we are looking at a message that is entitled this morning, It's Time to Get Up and Go. And we're looking at part two of this message, It's Time to Get Up and Go. And you remember that when Jesus was ministering last week in our study and teaching the Word of God, that He began to cleanse. Remember, He cleansed the leper and He healed the paralytic man. The man that was paralyzed, Jesus touched him, and the man was able to get up and go home and to go on his way and to minister. And we saw also that the man who was cleansed of leprosy, he was able to go back into his community, go back home, go back to his family and enjoy love again. But not only love again and family again, but the forgiveness of God, as both of these tremendous miraculous events that the Lord provided speak of eternal relationship with God and salvation. So again, it's time to get up and go, and that applies to us as we look to part two of our message. Look in your Bible with us, chapter 5, but we pick it up where we left off in verse 20. Look it with me. When he saw their faith, that is when Jesus saw their faith, when we left off, he was watching these men bring their friend down who was paralyzed. And when Jesus saw their faith, that is the faith of those four men, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven you. Verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, that is to argue within themselves, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say? Now listen, everyone. Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Now watch this. He said to the paralyzed man. No doubt Jesus now turns from looking at the Pharisees, the religious leaders. He turns his face away and looks at this man who's paralyzed. The man's laying down on the ground. So Jesus turns to him, the paralyzed man, and says, I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Verse 25, and immediately the man rose up before him, took up what he had been laying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and they were filled with fear. And that's not terror, that's with awe. They were filled with reverential awe, and this is what they said. We have seen strange things today. And I want to talk about these strange things as we finish part two of this message. We're looking at a tremendous moment in the ministry of Jesus. There was a man who's laying before him, completely paralyzed, a man who'd been paralyzed, if not all of his life, a great part of his life. Was the man born this way? Did this befall him by accident? We don't know. But the man is there, unable to walk, completely paralyzed, and it's not only in his legs, but it suggests that in his very joints, in his very hands, this man's helpless. And so he's got four friends. Four loving friends who brought him to Jesus. If you have, as we talked about last time, a friend, that true friend will love and be desiring to bring you to Jesus. Because there's nothing greater in all this world than for you to know the love of God. It's not religion. It's not joining a church. It's not signing up for some club. But it's to know God personally, as the Bible says, through Jesus Christ. And his friends bring him to Christ. And Jesus begins now to say to this man, your sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisees begin to freak out. And they rightly say something. They bring judgment correctly. Who can forgive sins but God only? And that is absolutely true. God is the only one who can forgive sins. Nobody else can. So these men who represent the nation of Israel in the religious sense, they are the scribes, the Pharisees. These are the ones whom the children of Israel would go and ask, what is God like? Tell us the word of God. That is the Old Testament. Speak to us. What do we do about this or about that? What does God say? And they would begin to tell the people. So when they said, who can forgive sin but God only, they were rightly saying. And so Jesus responds. Now, by way of review, and we're going to flash through these very quickly. It's important, though, that we understand this. When we talk about us getting up and going and that it's time to be healed and be on our way, we looked last time in verses 12 to 16, just by way of review, that the Lord has an appointed time to keep. Remember that. He's got an appointed time to keep in our lives. God is in control. And we saw three things as to why that's true. That man is in great need of cleansing. We saw that in our study of the leper being cleansed. And not only that, but the Lord is desiring to help. Wherever Jesus Christ goes, both then and now, life is helped. We are encouraged. We are made better by knowing Christ. And then we also saw that what God desires to do is that others might know Him. Jesus Christ came that we might know Him. What's the Bible all about? That we might know Him. We saw also the second point in verses 17 to 20 regarding it's time to get up and go is that the Lord's got a work to do. God is not dead, as was proclaimed in the 60s. God is very much alive. And God's got a work to do. And so what is God doing? And how does He do it? We saw last time that He does it by His power. In verse 17, Jesus was teaching, and the Bible says that the power of the Spirit of God was there, was present to heal. And God's presence is always here or anywhere where the Bible is being exalted. There's a great correlation between the power of God being revealed and, we see in verse 17, the teaching of God's Word. And then we saw in verses 18 and 19 that God does it for His glory. God is God. We are not. He is holy. He is awesome. His word is true and God is power. But the Bible tells us also that God dwells in an approachable light. Can you imagine how amazing that must be? And God is glory. And the Bible says that God came among us and He revealed through Christ His glory. And then this is where we left off last time. It's there in verse 20 that it's time to get up and go. As we closed out this particular point, because it's done through His purpose and for His purpose. And so when it says here, when Jesus saw their faith, He announces to the man, your sins are forgiven you. And this is what I really want to drive home in our study as we look to this. The Bible tells us this, very important. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, He is also able to save. Will you mark that down? He's able to save. That's you and I. To the uttermost, those who come to God through Him. Since Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. That's Hebrews 7, verse 25. Who then needs saving? He said, Jack, what does saving mean? It's interesting. Throughout Old and New Testament alike, the Bible announces that you and I, we humans, need saving. But if you and I do not understand what we need saving from, then how can we be saved? We can't call out to the one that delivers us. It's like we were getting on a train. And you can go down to the train station and you can desire all you want. Church, listen. You can want with all of your heart to get from here to San Diego to go to the zoo. And you say, I want to take the train. And you can talk about it all you want. You can get dressed up to ride the train. You can tell your kids, we're going to ride the train today. And when we get down to the station, we're all going to get on board that train. But if you don't have a very key portion of your desire in hand, you ain't getting on that train. And what portion am I talking about? Exactly. The ticket. You've got to have a ticket. The train is no good for you unless you're on board the train. If the Bible says you and I need saving, and it's by Jesus Christ, says the Bible, we want to be able to know saving from what? See, we can't add Jesus onto our lives as though He's some sort of module or addition or something we just assign to ourselves and like everything else we might have. No way. We must understand that when He saves us, He is saving us from our plight, from our disaster. And that's the great challenge of salvation. What do I need saving from? Why is Jesus important? When Jesus said to this man, your sins are forgiven you. Why is that even important? And that's the great thrust to the conclusion of our message. Why is that so important? When Jesus said to him, listen, Jesus didn't say first, hey, get up and go, run and walk and enjoy yourself, go glorifying God. Does he do that? Oh, yes, he does. Only after Jesus announces what? Man, your sins are forgiven you. As beautiful as it is to be healed, God thinks there's something more important than that. That's your eternal soul, that you and I would be saved before the eyes of God. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the entire world and loses his own soul? You can have the world by the tail, as the world says. Oh, look, he's got the world by the tail. You can have everything in the world. But the Bible says, if you've lost your soul, you don't have anything. That's a very important thing. You can be the richest man in all of the world, but down deep inside, you'll be searching. You'll be searching. And so as we look to this, this is a very important thing. Romans chapter 5, jot it down if you would, verses 5 to 8 says, now hope does not disappoint. And you can even insert God there. Now God does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Paul is speaking to believers there in Rome. For when we were still without strength, in due time, the word means at the right moment, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely will a righteous man die for someone, yet perhaps for a good man, someone may even dare to die. Listen, verse 8, but God who demonstrates his own love toward us. Oh, that's beautiful. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hey, let's pretend we were a Pentecostal church for a moment. And say amen or something when I say this again. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. You guys are wonderful. Did you get that? That we, without strength, the word means that you and I have no power to save ourselves. Oh, Pastor, I can do it. No, you can't, but I feel like I can do it. Too bad. Oh, one of the glories of getting older is watching people who are younger than you get older also. No longer can I jump over the fence. I lament that. But then I watch some of these people I thought were once young, and they try to jump over the fence. And I see them fall on their face as once I did. Now I'm too wise to try jumping over the fence. We all go that way. You say, well, I feel great. You may be feeling great or you may not be feeling so great. The truth of the matter is, we are all without strength to save ourselves. But Pastor, I can scale that fence. You might think you can scale it for now, and maybe you can. But the day is coming for all of us when we can't save ourselves. We can't deliver ourselves from that hurdle or from that pole vault or from that moment. And we'll cry out, help. Well, in the same way, we can't say, you and I have no power over the thoughts that we think outside of Christ. The things that we've gone through, the things that are wrong, the sin that's in our lives. What do we need saving from? Those sins. The Bible tells us that God demonstrated his love toward us. He didn't have to, you know. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you understand the magnitude of that? When we couldn't save ourselves, God says, I'll save you. Please don't ever think for a moment that this God of the Bible is not a loving God. The word love appears throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation more than any other religious writings of any other book in all history of all time. And the Bible says that God is love, his very nature. He loves you. While we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. Wow. So, you know, it's funny. Those of you who are Christians this morning and you're battling, maybe you battling legalism in your life. That's a shame. Get away from it. Watch this. God invites you. He says, come and know me. Accept my son. Trust in his work upon the cross. And at some point in time, you said yes, and you were born again, Jesus said. But since you were born again, sometimes, you know, when you sin and you mess up, you begin to think, oh, God doesn't love me anymore. Or somehow, oh, God's cast me away. Not true. If now you are a child of God and you desire a relationship with him, how beautiful the condition and state you are in at this moment versus the day when you first began to awaken to the fact, I need saving and Christ alone can save me. Oh, God, save me. While you and I were yet sinners, in the mind of God, though you and I would be born 2,000 years after the cross, when Jesus went to the cross, He had you and I on His mind. Isn't that great? He had you and I upon His heart. Now look, we look at our third point, which will be the closing section of our study, but of course, it's where we'll spend the most of the time this morning. It's time to get up and go, verses 21 to 26. Why? Because the Lord has lives to change. And this is very, very, I pray, probing to our hearts. Verse 21, when the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, they began to argue the event in their mind. Their bias. Arguing is okay in the true meaning of the word. To deliberate, to debate, to come to a conclusion. These guys are not doing that. They are understanding that only God can forgive sin, but they miss the Old Testament scriptures that announced that the Messiah would come to deliver man from sin. That He would be like, as it were, a sheep that was silent before its shears. Isaiah 52 and 3. They miss the Messianic Psalms. They should have known that the Messiah would come as a man and die. So they understood rightly that only God could forgive sins. But number two, what they missed was the fact that it would be Christ dying for them. And so they began to argue within their own hearts and in their own minds. And they began to say, who is this or that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And so, notice this. There's a setup that begins to take place that will go right into their heart that they'll have to reckon with. And so it's true for us. Number one, most important thing is this. Will you hear what God is saying? See, verse 21 tells us that these guys are not hearing. They're religious. Church, listen. You can be religious all you want. It doesn't mean you're going to hear from God. In fact, quite frankly, your religion can keep you from hearing from God. Because we may be taught by traditions of men that God speaks this way, God speaks that way, and that's the way that it's got to be. Or God speaks through these kinds of people. Maybe you would feel more comfortable this morning. And I mean this with all sarcasm. No, truly. Maybe this morning. Look, I wore this coat this morning because I have a white shirt on and it drives the camera crazy. So I got to hide a lot of it because it does that. See this? It wigs it out. But it's also cold. But you might say, gee, I'm visiting for the first time, and Pastor, it'd be almost better if you had a tie on. Why? Because I could maybe hear you a little bit better. See, most of us in Calvary kind of laugh about that because maybe we were born and raised in Calvary Chapel, and apparel's never been a point. But what about the people who maybe either have been bound up by only those who can speak to them have to wear a robe? Some of you may be sitting here this morning and you're saying, I can't cope with this because you don't have a robe on. You want me to go get a robe? I'll go get a robe. I'll do anything so that you might hear the word of God. Amen. If it puts a robe, I'll put a robe on. You say, Pastor, you're kind of freaking me out with the coat. I want you to wear your normal shirt. Then I'll wear my normal shirt. Like Paul, I will, by the grace of God, become all things to all men that some might be saved. But what I'm challenging you about this morning is get away from the things that you and I have been conditioned to and ask yourself, am I hearing from God? The Lord wants to speak. Am I hearing? Am I listening to what He's speaking to me? The scribes and the Pharisees dressed up. Oh, I wish you could see how dressed up these guys are. They have incredible robes and all of the things that speak of their achievements and of their education and of their power over the masses. They're dressed exactly according to the law. And what are they doing? They're fighting the very one who gave them the law. They're fighting the one who said, you can't get saved by keeping the law. They're fighting Him. Will they hear? Some will hear. We know that from history. Most won't. Look at number two under this consideration. The Lord's got lives to change. Will they believe? Will you believe? Verses 22 to 23. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answered and said to them, why are you reasoning? Why are you arguing in your hearts? See, it's an issue of the heart. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to rise up and walk? Watch this. It's brilliant what Jesus is doing. It's easier for me to say to James, your sins are forgiven you, Why? Nobody in here can qualify that. You got that? It's ethereal. It's spiritual. James, your sins are forgiven you. And you might say, well, that's kind of cool. Can you say it to me? How can you test it? He doesn't light up. Bing. He doesn't get that Colgate smile. He doesn't bite into the butter and the imperial crown comes on his head. How do you know? The answer is you can't know. Only God knows that. Your sins are forgiven you. Bing. Great. But how do you know? So Jesus says, hey guys, religious leaders, what's easier? For me to say your sins are forgiven? Anybody can do that. Or to say to this guy, pick up your bed and go home. Now there's a challenge. If James was here, crippled and laying on the floor of the sanctuary, and I say, James, take up your bed and go home. And you could hear his bones kind of snapping back into place. And he begins to get up and go. Then you'll have more chance of viewing my declaration earlier that his sins are forgiven because there's been a validation to the declaration. James, your sins are forgiven you. Who can forgive sins but God only? True, correct. Jesus would give those guys a thumbs up. You're exactly right, scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law. Right on the money. Now hang on, boys. Stay right there. In fact, tune in. Hey, James, get up and walk and take your bed home. And he jumps up. Now what has been declared? That Jesus Christ not only forgives sins, we know it for a fact. Based upon what? The lame rise up and go home. This is a very powerful thing. Yes, it's easier to say anything you want. Watch this. James, you are a millionaire. You say, well, that doesn't turn me on at all. But what if he was able to check his account right now and there are millions of dollars in his account? He would probably say, amen and hallelujah. There's got to be validation behind the statement. And so Jesus, knowing the heart of men, does an awesome thing. And by doing this, he validates his declaration. Church, listen, it is this. God announces, your sins are forgiven you. You say, Jack, I want to have my sins forgiven me. I want to have my guilt removed from me. Are you ready? Are you sure you do? Because listen, this is what the Bible says. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And few there be that find it. Broad is the path that leads to eternal destruction. And many are on that path. God simply provides the road. You have to open your ears, open your eyes, and you have to see this with your heart. You have to see this. Lord, I want this path. Some of you this morning are saying, I'm beginning, Pastor, to reason in my heart, and I don't like what you're saying. Well, I'm in good audience today, because that's exactly what happened with Jesus. Because from this moment on in this message, I trust and I've been praying as those that are praying right now behind this wall back here are praying, that God would take now this challenge and drive it home to your heart and my heart. Will you see? Will you hear? Will you believe in what Jesus is saying? Will you allow this to be true in your life? The cleansing of the leper, the raising up of this paralyzed or paralytic man. Will you allow that to happen in your life? You want all that he offers, but you've got to come his way. You understand that? You can't have everything he offers and have it your way. This is not Burger King. He is the King. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. And he says, this is the parameter. I love you. I gave my life for you. This is what I require of you. And that's what you're going to hear about right now. So I want you to take your seatbelt and strap it on. And imagine for a moment you're going to just put a little helmet on. And I want you to reason. And I want you to think. When it says in verse 25 and 26, this man, he departed to his own house. Note how he departed, glorifying God. People come in here, thank you, and it happens all around the world. Thank you, Jesus. People come in here as it does in churches globally. They come in one way and they go out the other. I had Wednesday night, a man came up to me after service out in the courtyard and said, I didn't know this goes on in church. What? Tonight. The singing, the meant the word. I didn't know this. I've never been to church before in my life. I didn't know this. Shaking hands and we're saying hello, and he loved it. He sensed that something's going on. It's not that something's going on. It's God has got something going on. He honors His Word. Whenever His Word is taught, the power of God's Spirit will be present, and people will leave glorifying God. You guys are wonderful. I tell you what, and I mean this with all affection, you guys are outrageously crazy for God. You leave here, and you go and you tell people, I hear about it. You guys, I hear about it. It's fun because when I'm out in the community, I've had this happen recently. Oh, I see the sticker on the back of your car. Do you go to that church over there? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm thinking about going. So I said, well, you ought to just check it out. Just come by. Well, you think I can do that? Oh, yeah, I know you can do that. Just come by. In fact, you can sit in the back and no one's going to hassle you. And well, yeah, maybe I'll do that. Well, you know what? They might hassle you. They will. Yeah. You know, gosh, he's doing something cool over there. And they might just, somebody might give you a hand to shake or a hug. Really? Yeah, but it's okay. They won't bite. You'll be okay. Well, do you go there? I do go there. I do. Oh, you do? Okay. Well, maybe I'll check it out. So you might be here this morning. And hi. And but you guys tell people. You guys tell people. I was on the radio in Seattle Friday night. And it was a call-in. But the host of the program was saying, I want you to know, Pastor Jack, that all over Seattle, where I go, this is the radio host. He said, people are coming up to me and saying, we listen to real radio. And he said, Pastor, you need to know that. And people were calling in on the program in Seattle. Why? Because the Word of God is taught. People listen and they leave cleansed or they leave healed. The Bible will always send you away better off. Always encouraged. Any place, anytime, anywhere. And you guys go to all your different areas and God moves through you and God speaks through you and you encourage people. Our missions pastor, Pastor Jeff, Friday night, he was on the set of 24. They were filming it here at Ontario Airport. And so we prayed earlier that day. We were on the phone together, and he said, I'm going to be going to the set of 24. And he said, I want to be able to give Kiefer Sutherland Jesus. Well, man, dude, that's impossible. But let's pray. And we prayed, and guess what happened? He got to meet Kiefer and share a little bit with him and give him the real radio invitation to tune into the real radio and information about how he can know Jesus. He gave him a track. God's people are going everywhere. You get on an airplane, there's stewardesses and flight attendants with Jesus in their heart. From the slums of Calcutta to the White House, God has His people. And we know this for a fact. Listen, are you ready? Hang on, here we go. With the time remaining, I want you to be thinking. Christians, be praying. Why? When Jesus said, man, your sins are forgiven you. We would ask something like this. When? When? How? Where? How does this happen? Pastor, I'm hearing this challenge to know Jesus. You've already told me that He's the only way. That road's narrow. Okay, it's kind of like you want me to come, but you're telling me it's going to be difficult. No, no, no. I want you to come. It's just going to be, listen, narrow. Yeah, you Christians. That's right. Narrow-minded Christians. No, no, no. We're not narrow-minded Christians. The path to Christ is unique. It is straight. It is narrow. Because you know what? God's precious Son only died once on the cross for you. His blood, His sacrifice was all enough for you. And there's no other way, my friend. You can say, well, I'm thinking a good thought. Yeah, you may think that now, but you may not think it tomorrow afternoon. What are you going to do about that? The Bible calls that sin. You may say, well, I believe in evolution. Then what are you going to do about your sin? If you are just an animal, then how can you have a conscience regarding sin? If you're just an animal that's evolved, then why are you troubled about what happens after I die? The Bible says God's put that in your heart. And in my heart. Besides, are you ready for this? Are you willing to stake eternity? Are you willing to stake eternity on the words of Jesus Christ, who the Bible's written all about him from cover to cover, and who rose again from the dead, leaving an empty tomb in Jerusalem for the Roman Empire to attest? Or the debunked, scientifically bankrupt, intellectually dishonest view of evolution? Let me see. Jesus Christ, Charles Darwin. God's Word, Chuck Darwin. Think. Man, you know what? You might call somebody going to Vegas to gamble a fool. Nobody's a greater fool than he who gambles with his eternity forever. Nobody is as foolish as that man. So listen, number one, jot this down in your head or write it down on a piece of paper. How are sins forgiven? All right, how's it done? We might ask, how are sins forgiven? The Bible says this, God is holy. He's sinless. He's perfect because that's true on account of that being true, that God is absolutely perfect, holy, and sinless. Whatever you and I think or do that's wrong or sinful, to the contrary of God's perfection, listen, it's called missing the mark. The word missing the mark is the word you hear in the Old English, repent, or to sin. I should say sin. To miss the mark is to sin. That's what we need to repent of. It's an archery. It's an Olympic term. You take out your arrow, you shoot your arrow at the target, and when you miss the target, that's the little red dot in the middle, the judge yells back at you, sinner. It means you've missed the target. Try again. And you shoot, and you've got 10 arrows, and you might hit two of those arrows right on the target. But how many, if you made two, how many did you lose? You lost eight. How many times do you have to miss the middle to be called by the judge a sinner? Once. When the Bible says we are sinners, the word, again, is an Olympic term. You've missed the mark. Oh, I'll try again. Go ahead. You can try all you want. You already missed the mark. How many times do I have to miss the mark so I can, you know, be alleviated or have this sinner title lifted? You can't. You already missed the mark. Uh-oh. Well, it seems like everybody that got up today in today's competition missed the mark. Exactly. We're all in the same game. The truth of the matter is, how are sins forgiven? First of all, we've all missed the mark. God loves us, but we've sinned. His holiness requires judgment against sin. God, who's holy, cannot just look the other way because he's pure. Wrong has got to be dealt with. But he loves you. So herein is a dilemma in our thinking. If God loves me and he's holy, but I'm not perfect, he is. He wants me in heaven and I want to be there. What do I do? How does he forgive sin? The Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Beautiful. Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23 and down to 28. For all have sinned, missed the mark, missed the bullseye, and have fallen short. Isn't that interesting? Shoot the arrow. And the arrow falls. Doesn't even hit the... We not only missed the red part, we missed the yellow part too, and the white part, and the whole... We missed the whole target. And our arrow fell about 3 feet short. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Watch this. By being justified freely through his grace, by the redemption that is in Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation, one who dies in our place by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, that is his putting up with sins, God passed over them, previously committed. He says in verse 27, where's boasting then regarding this wonderful work of salvation? By the law? By works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude this, that man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. What does that mean? How are my sins forgiven? Understand this. Number one, you can't get your sins forgiven by being good enough. And boy, every time I say this, I get a letter or two from people. Pastor, I'll have you know, you didn't even realize that in your congregation this morning, I was visiting, and I'm good enough. Wow. You can't do that. I can't make it. But before you throw your hands up in desperation, realize this, that's the first step to getting into the kingdom of God. How does God save us? Number one, we need help. Jesus died for us. Jesus died for us. That's how He saves us, by the offering of Christ upon the cross. He died for us. He was our, the word is propitiation. He died in our place, taking away the penalty, taking away the guilt. He died in our place. God the Father placed on Jesus all of your sin and mine. That's how my sins, your sins are forgiven. If you wanted to sum it up in one word, you could put it down this way. The cross, or two words, the cross. It's the cross. That's how we forgive sins. This is a beautiful transaction. It's between God the Father and God the Son, and you and I get blessed in the middle. God judged my sin on the cross, putting my sin upon Jesus. And when Jesus paid the debt by dying in my place upon the cross, He gave me salvation. He purchased it for me. So how does He forgive sins? God the Father turns to God the Son with that agreement, and the sin was paid for at the cross. Number two, how are my sins personally forgiven? We would ask, what about me personally? Jack, I understand that Jesus Christ died for all. What about me personally? Listen to this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, "For He Himself is our offering, our sin atonement, and not for ours only, but also for the entire world." So there's the personal. He died for me. And I know I say this, and I know you've read this and heard this before, but church, did you know it's theologically true? You can't change this, even though you and I may not feel it or believe it. But if you and I were the only ones ever born, God who loves you, God who loves me, would have came and died still on the cross for me or you, even if we were the only ones that were ever born. You want to know why? Because His love drove Him to do that. He loves you so much. And it's a theological thing. If you have a hard time believing that, just chalk it up to this. It's a theological thing between God the Father and God the Son. You are that valuable to Him. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. "That whoever believes in Him, Jesus Christ, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world," that's you, "that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever," that's you, "believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Wow. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 1. "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." That means listen to this and don't miss it. "For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you." That means God is waiting for you and I to cry out to Him now. That's you personally. "And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." For who? You. Me. Personally. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Pastor, you got to be kidding me. That's what the Bible says. Romans 10:10. "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will never be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew or Gentile. For the same Lord is Lord over all, and is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Number three. In what moment is my sin forgiven? How can I understand this? In what moment does this take place? What assurance do I have? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, "Now all things are of God, who has," the word in Greek is past tense. Listen, this is wild. Are you guys ready for this? "Who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ." The word means that at the cross, in the moment Christ died, the reconciliation, that is all that needed to happen for you and I to be right with God, was done at the cross. You said, "Well, Jack, I was born 2,000 years later." Exactly. And the moment you come to understand, when you hear the gospel, watch, if Jesus died for my sins in the past, when am I then forgiven? The offering was made. The sin of this world, the sin of my life, is upon me, upon you, your sin. The moment we enter into that finished work of Christ, it's lifted. You say, oh, I thought he died for my sins. He did die for your sins. Remember the ticket getting on the train? The train is there. You got to have a ticket. The ticket is not anything you earn. The ticket is something you get. How much? No money. You simply need to agree with God and be reconciled to Him. Yes, okay. How? Jesus Christ. When does it happen? He already did it at the cross. So hurry up, will you? Come on! The Lord is inviting you to come to know Him. Based upon what? His desire to save you. How does He do that? The cross. Jesus was my offering. So come on in. Take full advantage of what's been provided. You see? Now watch. In Matthew 4:17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, that is instantaneously. Change your mind now, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Yet he gave that invitation before he had even died. He was inviting people to come and to know him, and they would see him go to the cross. They looked ahead to Christ going to the cross. You and I do not look ahead. You and I look back to Christ being at the cross. Acts 3:19 says, change your mind. The word is repent and turn to God so that your sins will be wiped out and the times of refreshing from the Lord may come upon you and that He may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Number 4, is there a sin too great that I can commit? Is there a sin so great that I can commit and God won't have me? That's a great question. Matthew 12:31. Therefore, I say to you, Jesus is speaking, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's himself, Jesus, will be forgiven. And anyone who speaks against whoever speaks against God will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this life or in the life to come. You say, well, what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Listen to this. Jesus was so clear. You can attack me, and you can be forgiven for doing that. You can attack the Father. You can attack anything. But don't commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You say, what is that? It is to live your life. Are you with me, everybody? It is to live your life constantly rejecting the Holy Spirit's offer to get saved, to have your sins forgiven, to receive Christ. You just keep pushing Him off. Last week I had a man 92 years old in the foyer. And he needs Christ. How old are you? How long have you been pushing off the Holy Spirit saying, you need Jesus. You need my salvation. You need my hope. Say yes. Every week when the pastor makes the offering to raise your hand or to make a decision, do it. You hear the Holy Spirit saying, now. And you push him off and you push him off and you push him off. That day, those days, will visit us again. We'll visit you again. We'll visit me again. And the issue is, in eternity, God is basically going to ask, what did you do with my son? Listen, can you rob a bank and be forgiven according to the Bible? Yeah. The Bible says Jesus Christ died for all sin. Did you hear that? Raise your hand if you're awake. You're so quiet. Raise your hand. Did you hear that? Jesus died for all sin. Can you be forgiven if you, listen, watch this. Can you be forgiven if you rob a bank and you repent of it? Huh? What about if you steal a car? Okay. All sin. But somebody will teach, somebody will say, you can be forgiven all sins but these sins. Where do they get that from? Legalism? Sure. Traditions? Sure. Did they get that from God? No. You live your life rejecting. Thank God Almighty that in the last millisecond, the last nanosecond, Before you die, you could, in all sincerity, cry out to God and say, God, I'm calling out to you, Lord, like the thief on the cross. Somebody might say, what about suicide? Now, listen, I don't recommend suicide. I have to be very careful. But there are people who have committed suicide in this life. There are Christians who were wonderful Christians and they went through a fit of hormonal imbalance or depression or whatever, or in a moment of absolute breakdown, they committed suicide. Listen, if Jesus died for all manner of sin, then where do we get the idea, or some people get the idea, that all manner of sin but suicide? I'm not endorsing suicide. But there are people, you think somebody can be so depressed and know the Lord or call out to the Lord and yet be so depressed that that sin trumps the blood of Christ? It's impossible. And that's a very challenging thing, because in a moment in somebody's mind, they can say, well, there's one way. Jesus is pretty right on, except in this area. You commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and that is to die rejecting Christ. Many years ago, Walter Martin had a tremendous friend, a great aide in his ministry, who began to act weird. He began to say things that were off the wall, and they concluded, this guy is departing from the faith. And then the guy got extremely emotional, very bizarre, and the guy killed himself. Then they did an autopsy, and they found out that his man, they didn't even know, he had a thing in his brain that was so weird that it affected certain parts of his area that explained all of his conduct. So Jesus dies for all manner of sin, except a tumor that affects your brain that causes you to go nuts and you begin to sin. Oh, he doesn't die for that. You need to get a bigger view of your God. You think this morning you can be such a big sinner that your sin is too big for the blood of Christ? Look, don't impress yourself. You can't sin that big. Just don't die without Jesus. You die without Jesus and it's hell, says the Bible. Well, listen, number five, who did Jesus die for anyway? We would ask that. Well, then who did Jesus die for? Again, Jesus said to the thief at the cross, this guy was an absolute worst of the worst. Jesus said, because this man repented and turned to Christ, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And you know, that always drives people who think you have to be good enough to get to heaven. It drives them nuts.
Pastor, we believe in faith in Jesus and keeping the golden rule and doing everything we can. And then we'll be saved.
Man, you must be living in a constant torment. Because usually people who believe that, they kind of walk into the room like this. Hi. They think they're so something. And yet the Bible tells us that by the works of the law, that is by doing good enough, no man shall see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Wow. Of course, should we do good? Of course. But that's not what saves us. Well, then who did Jesus die for? You can jot it down. I'll just paraphrase it. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 37. There was a woman who was a very seedy woman, to say the least. She came and she worshipped before the feet of Jesus, breaking her alabaster flask, pouring it on Jesus' head and wiping her tears off of his feet with her hair. And the scribes and the Pharisees were there in all their legality. And they began to say to one another, if he knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't even let her touch him. And it says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, isn't that great? Said, hey, this woman whose sins are great, no doubt about that, I'm not doubting that. Her sins are whoppers, man. Look at her. She has sinned so much, but look at her now. I tell you what, you guys, the person who is forgiven a little bit, they love me a little bit. The person who's been forgiven a whole bunch will love me a whole bunch. How can you lose with this God of the Bible? Don't count yourself out of his ability to save you. The Amplified Version of the Bible puts 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 this way, and I hope you receive this. This is for, even though Paul said, I used to scoff at the name of Christ. I hunted down his people, harming them in every way that I could. But God had mercy upon me because I did it in ignorance and in unbelief. Oh, how kind and gracious the Lord was. He filled me completely with faith and the love of Christ Jesus, His Son. This is a true saying. If anyone should believe it, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I was the worst among them all. That was the Apostle Paul speaking. Isn't that great news? Number six, what will happen to me when I die? When Jesus said, man, your sins are forgiven you, and this man receives this news, this man obeys Christ and believing what Jesus says, what will happen to you and I? Listen, Psalm 116, 15. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You become a saint of God based upon the Bible by trusting Christ. 2 Peter 1:11. 2 Peter 1, verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Stress the word abundantly. Open wide the gate. God will bring you in. You say, I want that. You can have that. 2 Corinthians 5:6. We are always confident, are you? We are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. But what does the Bible go on to say? To be absent from this body is to be what? Present with the Lord. If you trust Christ, what will happen to you when you die? Straight into the everlasting arms of Jesus. You blink here and you blink there. Isn't that great? Man. John 14, verses 1 to 3, I'll paraphrase it. Jesus said, I'm going away. And I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. That where I am, where is He? I will come again and take you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that great news? Number 7, what will happen to me if I die a non-Christian? I'm glad you asked. John 3:15 again says, we read it a moment ago. John 3:15 begins by saying, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Are you trusting in Him? That's John's question to you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Listen, he who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is already condemned. That means you're living under condemnation because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. That life has come into the world, Jesus. But men love their darkness more than the light. Men would rather live for their own desires and their own direction than to follow God. Matthew 7:21, Jesus began by saying there, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, in the last days, many will come and say, didn't we do miracles? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do all these great things for you in your name? And Jesus said, I will turn to them and say, I never knew who you were. Depart from me into everlasting torment. You say, Jack, you're terrifying me. I haven't raised anybody from the dead or done any miracles. Do you see this church? Listen, this is very liberating. If you get it, you don't get to heaven by doing miracles. What? You don't get to heaven by doing any of that. Jesus said there'll be those who were miracle workers by whatever powers, we don't know, other than satanic or hocus pocus demonic junk. And Jesus says, I don't even know who you are. Go away. Now, I don't know about you, but that's very inviting to me. Wow, Lord, that gives me hope. Why? Jack, explain that to me. Because now it's incumbent. You know what that means? It's upon me. It's my opportunity. It's what I'm to do. It should be my passion to know Him. Depart from me, I never knew you. So what's He saying? What's He inviting? Know Him, right? So question, church. Question, friend visiting today. Do you know Him? That's what God the Father will say in the end. Did you know my Son? And right now the Spirit of God is saying to you, yes, Jack, you know me and praise me and worship me and love me. Yes, Lord. And for some of you this morning, maybe the Lord is saying, you don't know me, do you? You don't know what I say. You don't know what I think. You haven't read my book. You don't know what I feel. You don't know how to get to my heaven, to my kingdom. And God's love is reaching out to you. And we end with this one. Who can be forgiven then? Who can be forgiven? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13. Who can be forgiven then? Philippians 2:10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. See, the Bible says that's appointed unto every man once to die, and then comes the judgment. So call upon Him. Bow, as it were, the knee of your heart. Last verse, and we are truly all done. We got to be done. It's the last verse on my notes. In John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me, they'll come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will in no way turn around or cast out. Oh. Shut your Bible. We're all done. Now it's your turn to respond. Man, your sins are forgiven you, said Jesus. Hallelujah. Watch this. It can be true for you today. You can be cleansed today, and you can be healed of your paralyzed condition. Father, right now we pray. Lord, God, the Holy Spirit, we invite you to move in this place. Father, as we pray as believers that distractions would be stopped, that the mind would be in tune, that the heart would be reckoning, and there would be, Father, this great, awesome move of logic and reason, mind and heart, and will being changed. That this morning, Father, in this place, that the Holy Spirit would be free, and that there would be those mature enough today to say, that's it for me. I'm not playing this game anymore. You're not going to hold out any longer. You're not going to yield. Maybe you're upset because your wife keeps telling you, accept Jesus. And you're saying, I'm not going to do it because she says so. Or maybe your husband's been telling you, sweetie, accept Christ. And you've been digging your heels in and you're not going to because he says so. Listen carefully. Listen beyond their voice. On the other side of their voice.